Well, if you're not there in Romans chapter 6, as we're looking at the second half of it in verses 15 to 23 today, I'd ask you to turn there. As I said this morning, we're taking a break from the things we're looking at, and in the afternoon, a break from Revelation, looking at the good news of Christmas as well, and the good news of the gospel in Paul's letter to the Romans. We'll get back to Revelation later on in the new year when I get back. But today in chapter 6, we see some practical teaching about the power of the good news to transform our lives. This powerful gospel message, Paul gets very practical in this last part of chapter 6. And as we enter the new year, you know, there's often talk, of course, about new beginnings, resolutions, all these things, starting again, a fresh start, a clean slate. But when we're talking about change, we've got to really make sure that we understand it from God's viewpoint, from the viewpoint of the Scripture, not our own, and not our own way of trying to make ourselves better or somehow improve our lives. We've got to understand, what does it really mean that Christ has come and set us free from sin, and He's come and forgiven us of sin, and He's come and given us new life? What does that really look like? Now, in context, we see Paul was clarifying that here. You see, the true impact. He wanted them to understand the true impact of the good news of God's amazing grace, the true impact of this full forgiveness of sin and experiencing this amazing mercy of Jesus Christ, being totally forgiven, totally justified by faith, and no longer being under the condemnation of the law, as he'll talk about later in Romans 8. He wants them to know the impact that's to have on our lives practically. The change that the good news brings and should bring in our lives if we're truly believers. And this is very important for our lives if we want to grow. If we want to say, I want things to be different in my life in this next year and beyond. Well, we have to understand this as Christians. God wants to bring lasting change, and He alone can do that in our lives. Paul was very careful to make sure that this was clear in his famous statement at the end of chapter 6. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Romans 6:20. He didn't want to be misunderstood that when he said that he was promoting sin. That you should just go on with more sinning. Because he covers that statement, posing the rhetorical question that opens up chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Romans 6:1. And he answers, heaven forbid, one translation says. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in that any longer? Romans 6:2. And that's Paul's answer. Paul gives this incredible truth and answer, emphasizing that the key to living a life free from sin's domination is a number of things. It's to, he says this earlier in chapter 6, to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, first of all. That is to stay focused on the gospel truth that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. That as He died on the cross, you died with Him. As He rose up, as He did, you in a sense rose up with Him. That's what's happened to the Christian. So stay focused on that truth. Count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And then number two, he says also earlier in Romans 6, stop presenting yourselves as instruments of righteousness, but rather as unrighteousness, but rather as instruments of righteousness to God. So stay focused, but also stop presenting yourself to these opportunities and occasions for sin if you want to change. And Paul seemingly ends this argument, verse 14, with a summary statement, for sin shall not be your master. If you're a Christian, see, ultimately you have to understand more and more that sin's no longer your master. Before you come to Christ, sin is your master. You're a slave to sin. But when you come to Christ, you're no longer under the condemnation of not being able to live up to God's law and His standard. You're not under that. There's no condemnation, Romans 8:1 says, for those that are in Christ Jesus. And he says, sin is no longer your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. So we have a new master. He talks about that in the text we read in Romans 6 today, that Christ is our master, God's our master, not sin. And that's the only way the transformation comes in our lives. It's because we're slaves to God, slaves to Christ, slaves to righteousness. So Paul, who made this argument other times as well, he realizes, I said earlier today in Romans, he's anticipating what people are going to say, their objections. Like a good lawyer, he's anticipating what's going to come up, what the juror is going to think, what the objector is going to think, and he's giving questions and answers to deal with that. And he's realizing there are going to be people that pervert the idea of the gospel. And so they're going to pervert this closing statement. Somebody might undoubtedly reason, well, if we were really under grace, you know, where people are going to think if we're really free from the penalty of sin, what difference is a little sin going to make? You know, we can kind of live the way that we want to. And there were some objectors probably coming against Paul who were thinking the gospel can't be right. What you're saying, that we're totally set free, totally no longer under condemnation, because people are going to take that and then use it for their advantage to sin. And Paul's saying, no, you missed what the heart of the gospel is all about. It's what we're going to look at today here in Romans 6, the power of the good news to change our lives. Ray Stedman was a pastor in California. And one year, it said years ago, this pastor invited him to preach a series of messages at this open door church in Los Angeles. And during the break one evening, he was strolling down this inner city area there. And he didn't go very far before he encountered one of the apparently colorful residents of the area. And there was this eccentric man with long tangled hair and scraggly beard and filthy clothes. And he had this sandwich board on the front of him with bold letters written there that said this: "I'm a slave for Christ." And as Ray Stedman was able to go around and kind of get to the back of the guy and see what was on the back of his back on the sign, the other side says, "Whose slave are you?" I'm a slave of Christ. Whose slave are you? And it makes a point, because the fact is, everybody's a slave to something. Are you a slave to sin? Are you a slave to God, a slave to righteousness and to Christ? For those of us as Christians, it's that realization of knowing that we are dead to sin, but we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're slaves to righteousness. Jesus Christ said, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. You know, sometimes people think they can handle like an electrical wire that's a dead wire, you know, and they can pick it up and hold it, but yet it's still got some power in it, and they don't think it'll bother them. But the fact is, many people have found out that they can't let go of that wire when they try to hold it. And that's the way sin is. If you are caught up in sin, now we as Christians, we all still struggle with sin, but if we're living in a lifestyle of sin, we're ultimately trapped in that sin. We're slaves to sin. I was reading this story about this family's dog who was this beloved pet, played with the children, a great dog. And one day, though he was called, he just kind of went on his own. He wouldn't be obedient. He was brought back, disciplined, reinstated. But then he just kept on being like this over and over. I've kind of got a dog like this, but I could relate to this. But this dog, eventually, what it was is he could never go outside without a leash. And some people get like that, without having that leash around his neck. And this is what sin does. People think that sin brings them freedom and happiness. And they think that Christians, you know, are burdened down. But in fact, no. People that are living in sin, they're the ones trapped by the sin. This is what sin does. And for us as Christians, God loves us. Nothing ever changes that for us. But there are Christians that still live in sort of this trapped idea. They don't really know the liberty and the freedom that they have in Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life and obedience. And that's the way the world works. The world is constantly telling people you have freedom in living for yourself. But in fact, that's enslavement. Now, I've always liked this analogy, and I probably used it before years ago, but if you had like a baby falcon or some bird that had been from birth put inside of a cage basically and learned in this caged area just to walk and never really learned how to fly, it had the ability to fly with wings. That's what it was designed to do, but it never really learned how to fly. It just walked around. And if it had been there for 5 or 10 years and then eventually you decided to set it free, what would happen? Well, yes, it has the ability to fly. It was born to fly. But it would not automatically come out of that cage, be set free, and pick up and take off and go flying everywhere, would it? No, why? Because it's been trained to be that way, to walk. And this is what sin does to us. We're meant to know the Lord. We're meant to grow in holiness. We're meant to become what He's called us to be. But sin has us trapped. Now, when we come to Christ, we need to know that the penalty of sin is paid for on the cross. The power of sin is broken in full. Those chains are off of us. We don't have to give in to sin. But we still struggle with it. Why? Because the presence of sin still remains in this world and in our old flesh. And those old patterns, like that eagle that was a baby that he learned to walk and think a certain way, our mind has to be renewed, just like it had to relearn how to fly and what it was meant to be. And this is a whole lifelong process for us of sanctification, of us being renewed in our thinking, in our hearts, knowing we've been set free from sin, the penalty's paid for, we're forgiven, the power is broken, but the old patterns remain. And so we have to have our hearts renewed as we get into God's Word, as we pray, as we worship, as we hear sermons, as we come together with other Christians. God uses all those things, but especially His Word, to help us know who He is, who Christ is, who we are in Christ, and what Christ has given us in His amazing grace, so that we'll be changed, so that we'll grow in knowing that love and living in that newness of life that Jesus Christ has come to give us, that's in Him alone. And the reality is, it's only as we grow to know that we're now slaves to God. We've been set free from being a slave to the world. Because like I said earlier, you're a slave to something, one thing or the other. Now we're slaves to God. And it's only in Christ, in that slavery, that we're going to find true freedom. See, that's what Romans 6, and especially 15 to the end of the chapter we read, is all about. That's the only way the change comes, and true freedom comes. You know, the story I was reading about narcissists, from which we get the term narcissism, apparently comes, the idea that I read about, from a figure in Roman mythology who fell in love with his own reflection in a stream. And when he tried to, in this story, kiss the object of his love, himself, with his lips to the stream, it disturbed the water and the reflection of his image so much that he went away heartbroken, narcissist. And so he dared not to ever drink again, it said in the story, from that stream, from the fear of losing his lover, himself, forever. And eventually, the slave of self, the story said, Narcissus, died of the thirst of himself. He would never drink because he was so caught up in himself. And this is what sin, in its focus on self, actually destroys us. This is the reality of sin. Sin is slavery, and it ultimately, progressively, takes us little by little, kind of like the story of the frog who was boiled slowly to death in the hot boiling water in the pot, you know. This is what sin does. It destroys people little by little. And some people, they are slaves to their work, their business. They can't shut their phones off. Some people are slave to things. Some are slave to relationships. They want the approval of others, and they care so much about what everybody thinks about them and what others do for them. They're like idols to them. Chuck Swindoll put it this way. When it comes to non-Christians, they're slaves to something. Now, they think they're free in it, but they are slavishly, he says, serving that thing they think will give them fulfillment. But it just brings more destruction. Some people are enslaved, as I said, to what they're doing, what they're making, what they're accomplishing. Some enslaved to their habits, their addictions, their lust, their tempers, their emotions. All these things. And the bottom line is sin is slavery because people are serving that sin as a master, obeying that thing. This is what sin does. Hugh said the non-believer thinks they are able or free to do what they want, unlike Christians who have great restriction in their lives. But the fact is, all they are really free from is the ability to live in the right way in the sight of God. And that's true. In fact, they're being led around like a chain's on their neck, sin to lead them to do what it wants them to do. And it's idolatry. It's slavery. It consumes us. You know, I remember before I came to know Christ many years ago, I was enslaved to my desire to be something great and impress people and be successful. And nothing wrong with being successful. But I just wanted everybody to think that I was important. Because I thought that's where life was. And I would make it. And I would be good. And people would be impressed by me. And really all I did was I just really tried to use people as stepping stones in a way to get to where I wanted to get, I thought, until I came to realize that no, the only answer was, the only way that itch could be scratched in my soul was through the love of God in Christ. And I came to realize He alone could fill that void. No one else could do it. And I began to see things differently. It's kind of like the way that drugs work, you know. The most basic reason, obviously, that people get into addiction with drugs and those type of things is because it makes them temporarily, at least for a while, feel better rather than bad. And they look to it, that immediate short-term payoff. But we all know that those drugs have a double impact, don't they, in the long run, because they increase the user's need for those things while decreasing the body's response. And then you want more and more and more. And that could be with lots of things in life besides drugs. Money, education, achievement. That's sin. The enemy takes good things, twists them, and they become slavery. And the result is trying to fulfill that legitimate God-given need many times in the wrong way, in the wrong time. And that's why Paul is reminding believers here as we look at Romans 6 that we've been set free. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been set free from the bondage to sin ultimately. You're no longer its slave ultimately. As he said before, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus, because we are united to Him if we believe in Him. Chuck Swindoll tells of his first years in the Marine Corps, this pastor in America. And he said he was subjected in the Marine Corps to this drill sergeant who was so intimidating when he was a young man in the Marines. And the goal of this sergeant, of course, like many of them, is to break the will of these simple-minded country boys, as Swindoll put it, and turn them into strong-willed warriors. And they're not very compassionate drill sergeants. I've heard my stepdad talk about this, being in the military. And they get in your face and they are trying to tell you every single thing that you're supposed to do, what to wear, what to drink, when to get up. And that's the way the relationship is. Well, he said many years later, once he was out of the Marines, and he was in this airport in Dallas, when he heard this familiar voice. Guess who it was? It was the old drill sergeant, the gunny, as he called him. And it was like he was trying to tell people to get in line there at the airport, you know? Hey, get in the straight line. Don't you know what the line is? But the thing was, he said, I knew that sound and that voice anywhere. And I went up to him and I said, how's it going, Gunny? Because the relationship wasn't the same anymore. He was no longer my drill sergeant. He had no authority over me, Swindoll said. And he just kind of looked at me and grinned. And I looked back at him and grinned, Swindoll said. And we had a good time because the fact is, he's no longer, that voice no longer has say-so. Now see, the fact is, for us as Christians, the reality is the penalty of sin is paid for. The power is broken. And now, sin, when we realize this more and more, that we count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, we realize that though we still struggle with sin, we live under grace now. It no longer has ultimate say-so over us or authority. As someone said, I've heard say before, when the flesh calls, you don't have to answer. It'll call. It'll be on, you'll hear it. It'll be calling you. It'll be tempting you, but you don't have to pick up the phone anymore. See, growth means we come to realize that we don't have to listen to the old drill sergeant, the devil, or the flesh ultimately. We can now listen to our new master, the Holy Spirit, living within us. And that's where the power to change is, to know that we're now slaves to Christ and to living in righteousness. And we live in the reality of this sinful world, knowing that God is changing us and knowing He will glorify us and finish the job one day when we go to heaven or if Christ comes back first. But as we live in this world now, we no longer have to listen. We will struggle. We will listen. We will fall. And there's grace. We're forgiven. But we don't have to listen. And we don't want to listen to the voice of the devil and the flesh. We've been set free. We've been set free from sin. And that is the reality we need to remember as we struggle with sin. Yes, we'll still listen to those old patterns and the voice of the flesh and the devil, but the reality is we don't have to. We've been born again. We've been set free. Paul talks about this earlier in Romans 6 and other places, that when Christ died, we died with Him. When Christ rose, we rose to a newness of life. And now sanctification is this. Number one, it's realization. Knowing the truth of what has happened to us when we died with Christ and rose with Christ. And number two, it's reflection. It's constantly considering that in God's Word and our minds being renewed. That's where He says, count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. It's reckoning ourselves, reflecting on that fact. And then, as He talks about many times, rendering our lives more and more in everyday life. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a slave to Christ. And therefore, the parts of my body and my mind and my ears and my life, I don't want to offer it. I don't have to offer it as slave to unrighteousness. I offer it now to means of righteousness, to actions of righteousness, to thoughts of righteousness. The fact of the matter is, because Christ died and rose, our old body of sin died and we've risen to a new way of life. The power of sin is broken, and that's why we're no longer living under the law, as Paul talks about. Sin is not our master, for we're not under the law, but we're under grace. We live with Christ as our master, living no longer under condemnation, but with God as our master. We're under God's grace. If you're a believer in Christ, you trust in Him. Your sins are forgiven, but the shackle of that sin is also broken off of your life. You're set free. You're no longer a slave to sin. No longer living under that condemnation of not being able to live up to the law. Instead, the believer is set free from sin and a slave to the righteousness of God living under grace. We got to remember a number of things. Number one, God's grace, number one, has given us a great love for His will. If you're a believer, He's given you a new heart, a new love for His truth, a new love for Him, a new desire to please Him. Number two, He continues to forgive us when we fall on the path. His grace is sufficient. Doesn't mean we want to turn against Him. Our hearts are new, but He continues to forgive you. As you look to this new year, especially, remember that He continues to show grace. And number three, God's love. He continues through His love to empower you to live out what He's called you to do. This is what Romans gets at in so many places, especially in Romans 8, where it says that now that the Spirit lives in us to empower us, Christ's own life, this new principle and new law of Christ living in us, that helps us rise above the gravity of sin and live in godliness. So there's a new love. There's continual grace. There's a new power to live for God's will. And we must recognize that we don't have to give in to the sin because Christ has broken that power through the cross once and for all. This transforms us. This helps us. This is at the heart of our growth and the power of the good news to bring change in our lives. John MacArthur said, we can have confidence in the midst of temptation, knowing that with sin, that sin's tyranny is broken. He said, we can successfully resist it in God's power, even when we fall. We have confidence because we know that nothing will take us out of God's grace. So the bottom line is this. Do you believe, if you as a Christian, do you know and believe that you are in Christ? And you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Number two, your old sin nature was crucified on the cross with Christ spiritually when He died. You, through faith and union with Him, you died. And that when He rose, you rose. And number three, you no longer have to give in to sin. There's a new power at work within you, progressively changing you if you're a Christian. You have a new power to overcome temptation. And you realize that more and more, and you reckon yourself dead, and you reflect on that truth. You're dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. And then by God's grace, He empowers you to resist more and more, and then to live, render your body and live in the way of righteousness, the positive alternative. It's kind of like what happens with leaves on a tree, you know? As the new life comes forward during autumn and pushes through, then those dead leaves start to fall off. And as the spiritual life of Christ is working through us and in us, those old ways of the flesh, they start to fall off more and more as the new life of Jesus Christ is working in us. Someone said, sin is like gravity and it's constantly pulling us down, trying to make us fall. But grace is God giving us wings to soar in spite of the gravity, in spite of the fact that we struggle with sin still. Because we know that on the cross, that sin nature was rendered powerless ultimately. The chains were broken. So Paul says again, didn't he? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Kent Hughes tells a story one time when they were, somebody had left at the church, he's a pastor, and somebody had left a plate of brownies. And he said, I resisted temptation for a minute or two, but then I poured myself a cup of coffee and went to the study with the brownie in hand. And when I bit into it, I tasted the best of brownies, he said. Man, it was incredible, layered with caramel. And I had that cup of coffee and I went back, thought it was enough, but I went back for another cup of brownies a half an hour later. And I just kept taking in those brownies. And my point is this, he makes the point that the more one conforms to God's will and is fulfilled, you're content in that, but then you want to know more of God. That hunger increases to know the good thing that we can have and that we do have in Christ. And that's where the transformation comes. See, when Paul says that he's speaking in human terms here, did you notice that? He means that even though the analogy of slavery explains in some way the true joy and purpose of the Christian life, and that's good, it still falls short on the positive side of explaining what it means to be united to Christ, to be a slave to God, to be set free and to live in righteousness. If you see verse 17 there in Romans 6, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine by which you were delivered. You hear the message of the gospel, Paul says, through the truth. You believe in Christ who died and rose for you to set you free from the power of sin. You were forgiven and the grip of sin was released. But the old flesh, what do we find in our Christian life? It still rears its ugly head, doesn't it? We still struggle in our sins. And so we have to constantly go back to the gospel, don't we? Constantly go back to the truth of what happened when we first believed and we trusted in Christ to be forgiven and set free from sin. We go back to that truth where we trusted and obeyed. Trusting in faith is obedience. And we heard the gospel in the beginning and we were saved. We continue to look to that gospel truth and we're changed. That's Paul's point. We constantly go back to it. It's not that we're being re-saved, no. But that we're sanctified through it. We're transformed by it. The same thing that saved us in the beginning continues to save us, continues to change us. Someone said it's through our obedience to the pattern of teaching, the gospel of grace, that we become liberated the first time, and then more and more as we obey it from slavery to sin. We again know, count ourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. Well, how do we count ourselves dead and alive? We get in God's Word. We go back to the gospel that set us free. We preach the gospel to ourselves. Because through our obedience to the teaching of the gospel and God's Word, we become obedient to God Himself. And we deepen in our understanding of that gospel message. That's at the heart of Christian maturity. The form of teaching Paul talks about here that saves and continues to change us is, of course, the gospel that has set us free the first time. It continues to be at the heart of how we're set free in our Christian walk. It's obedience to that message with repentance and thanksgiving knowing what God has done that continues to transform our hearts inwardly. Because this is what God does through the gospel. He doesn't do just an external makeover and paint over things. He changes us from the heart to love Him through His grace in the gospel, and to be obedient and to know what He's given us in Christ with a joy and with a thanksgiving. He changes a person from the inside out with lasting change. This is the good news of the gospel, the power of the gospel changing us as we walk in that continued pattern of obedience to the truth, obedience to that gospel that has set us free. You're a slave to sin, Paul says, before you're saved, but now you know what you thought was freedom was actually drudgery, slavery, and you come to realize this more and more as you reflect on the gospel. What we thought was good and so great and freedom was actually so deceptive and so destructive. And this is what Paul says in verse 18. We come to realize more and more, why would we want to live in this anymore? We lose our desire for it more and more. Our want to changes more and more, and the old things fall away. Verse 18, he says, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. He said in verse 16 before, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as a slave, you're slave to the one you obey, whether slaves to sin that leads to death or obedience which leads to righteousness. See, back in the Old Testament, there were certain types of slaves that were like voluntary slaves. They became permanent servants of their masters. And after about 6 or 7 years of labor, if a slave decided that rather than going free, they wanted to continue on with that master, they could do that. And for that to happen, the slave had to come before the elders and make a commitment. And once that was done, a sharp object would be driven through the slave's ear. Not what kids think of with their ears pierced today, but it was symbolic because that slave was saying, I want to listen to my master. And I love this master. I'm willing to be obedient voluntarily and be their permanent slave. And so it was a symbol of having that ear pierced at the doorstep. And it was a public commitment to do what the master said, because they were so grateful for what the master had done for the slave. Paul probably in some way has this imagery in mind when talking about us being a slave to righteousness, a slave to God. See, the only reason anybody would make that commitment was because the master had cared so much for the servant's need that they wanted to live for them. They wanted to keep going on the rest of their lives with that master. And what a picture, even if it is small, of what the Christian life is all about. The only way the change in our lives comes is the more we realize the great love that Christ has given us eternally, and that we belong to Him, and that He takes care of us, and that He will lead us in all that we have that's before us. So that's where the joy and the freedom is to live for Him and to walk with Him into the future. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Yeah, people say, well, yeah, I could do this and I could do that. But you might have thought that. But Paul said, where did all of that living, sinful living lead to? What was the fruit of it? Only to death. Only to destruction. Only to shame, ultimately. If you really look honestly at where that type of slavery goes to, that's what it is. What fruit, verse 21, that you have in the things in which you are now ashamed? But now Paul's saying we're set free if we're in Christ. Though we still struggle with sin, I realize that as Christians, we are being transformed. And if you're truly a born-again Christian, you can look at year through year, year after year, how God is taking you and His Spirit is producing fruit in you and new life in you and Christ-likeness in you. As you walk in His grace in Christ, you see the fruit of holiness, Paul says, as we're living for Him and offering ourselves to Him more and more. And that's what we're called, that's what God is doing. He says, for the end of those things in slavery to sin is death. But now, verse 22, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. That's where God has taken those of us that by His grace, through Christ's work, have been set free, and He's living in us through His Spirit, and He's continually, progressively changing us, and the end is everlasting life. Amen. Hallelujah. This is what God has saved us to be. Douglas Moo said, Paul sees our commitment to serve righteousness should be just as strong as our previous commitment to sin. Well, it should be even stronger. He said, you can think of the single-minded pursuit people have for fame and things and power, but shouldn't our pursuit of righteousness, now that we've been given what we have in Christ, be even stronger than that? What are we seeking after as we look forward to this next year? Are we pursuing Christ and all He's already given us? Like Paul says in Philippians, I put the past behind me and I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which He's called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 3, Christ has taken hold of me with an eternal grip. And now by grace as He works in me, I'm not going to let go of Him as I look forward to the future. So what's our focus in the new year as Christians? Paul says we don't want sin to reign. The positive alternative is that we then devote ourselves to righteousness, to God using us, to us pursuing the things in His Word of righteousness. I like 2 Peter 1. Says, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises that we through these may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world in lust. And He says this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's talking about pursuit. In light of the promises and the grace we've been given, seek the things that are of godliness. That's how we're changed. As we know, we've been set free to do that seeking, to pursue Christ. For the wages of sin, you notice this, verse 23? We always know this verse so well, but do we look at it in context? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, there's no doubt that we use this verse, don't we, in evangelism, and we ought to share it with the lost. It's an incredible verse, been used many times, many, countless times to reach out to the lost. But do we realize that in context here, it's really more suited to us as Christians? Because he's talking about the fact that we've been set free by this good news, and we're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, and the wages of sin, what we deserve, you get your wages because that's what you earn. But the free gift of God in Christ, we've been given this gift in Christ that transforms our lives. What Paul's talking about, so that we're slaves to God, so that we know what we were made to be, like that eagle that begins to understand that it was made to fly. We've been given this gift. He's encouraging Christians in spiritual growth and sanctification, reminding us that in Christ we've been set free into this new life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God in Christ is this new life we've been given, and we're to offer ourselves more and more to God's will and to draw closer to Christ, the one who set us free, and press on to Him and to know all that we've been given. And that's where our freedom is, our joy is. And this is how God helps us grow. Eternal life has been given by grace to us as a gift. We're to walk in the Spirit. And not, as Paul says in Galatians, sow to the flesh, but sow like a farmer sowing seed. Not to the wages of sin is death in the flesh, but to the Spirit. And God will produce growth. Galatians 6, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. What are we going to sow to when we get into the new year now, but as we move on into the future? God is faithful, but we need to remember and know more and more what He's called us and saved us to be in Christ and live for Him. So let's close in prayer as we look to Him today. Gracious Lord, we come before You thankful that You've given us salvation and grace in Christ and this amazing gospel that is such good news. Lord God, and this gospel is the power to transform us and help us grow in maturity. It's the only way that we do grow. Lord God, we just pray that as we look back on this last year and we look ahead, Lord God, we might be reminded of Paul who said, I'm putting things behind me, whether it be the successes or the struggles, and I press on looking to Christ, the one who's taken hold of me. And Lord, may our eyes be fixed upon You, Lord, and may we remember the great price that You paid to set us free. As we reflect on that, Lord God, may we realize more and more that we're dead to sin and alive to Christ because of what You've done, and that we would then render our bodies and our lives, Lord, as slaves to righteousness, Lord, because You've given us this new life in Jesus Christ. And may You continue to change us from phase to phase, from glory to glory, that You will be honored in all that we do. We just give You all thanks and all praise in Jesus Christ's precious and powerful name. Amen.